If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. I'll begin reading today in verse 15 and read down through verse 20. Mark 15, 15 through 20. Hear now this word of the Lord. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word today, and Lord, we come with a prayer that you would take this word and use it in our hearts and our lives to draw us closer to you, Lord, to understand even more deeply the terrible price that was paid for our salvation, Lord, the humiliation of our Savior. Lord, help us, we pray, as we hear these words today. Lord, change us, mold us, conform us more and more to your image and to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, our prayer today as we look at this text is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Believe it or not, I've been to one movie in the last 40 years, and that was pretty much against my will. But there was a large group from the former church we went to that persuaded me to go. And this large group from the church was going to see the movie, The Passion of Christ. And I have to say it was generally a disappointment. The movie had a lot of Roman Catholic overtones and had some fairly weird scenes in it. But the only redeeming quality, in my mind at least, was the fairly accurate and revolting portrayal of the flogging of Jesus Christ. It was so graphic that many people in the theater were crying, some were sickened, and there was a general sense of revulsion in the theater. And the sufferings of Christ portrayed on the screen and described especially in our text this week and next should fill our minds with a mixture of horror and compassion. For any person to endure the cruel punishment described is really hard for us to fathom. But when we consider that the one who suffered such was the eternal Son of God, it's almost beyond comprehension. Over the next weeks, we will see the various parts of the Lord's passion. You know, we've begun with the condemnation by the Sanhedrin and then Pilate. We will go to his last words on the cross and his burial. And there's profound meaning in every aspect of his sufferings. These are striking bits of spiritual truths. And as we look at these things, we must always remember we were the reason for these sufferings. As Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins, once for all the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That was the reason for these sufferings. And the striking thing about Jesus' passion is his meek and humble submission to the cruelest treatment. He is the passive victim. And if you'll just think about it for a moment, this is a dramatic change from the account of his earthly ministry that we've seen over the last year or so. We've seen Jesus as the very center of the action. He is the one who takes action. He is the one who changes things. We have seen lives changed in the wake of his travels and his ministry. Crippled people walked. Blind people could see again. Sick people and lepers were healed. The dead were raised. He calmed the raging storm. He fed thousands upon thousands of people with a couple of fish sandwiches from a little boy's lunch. He silenced his opponents in debate after debate. Jesus is the one who initiated the action and did all these things. But from his trial to his death, Jesus is no longer the one who initiates the action. He's the target of these cruel actions of others. He is the very epitome of the one who endures suffering with grace, relying only on God to deliver him. He suffers in silence, answering nothing against them, asking nothing, and taking nothing except the lashes from the Roman whip. And this flogging was a customary preliminary punishment before a crucifixion. Pilate hands Jesus over to the soldiers, and now they have him inside the barracks, inside the praetorium, and there could be as many as 600 men there. That doesn't mean that all of them participated in the flogging or the beating, but I'm sure they all got a good laugh out of it and engaged in the verbal abuse, which, you know, was probably coming from all sides. Jesus was no doubt tied to a pillar or a post in the courtyard there in the middle of the barracks, and he was whipped with a flagellum. This is different than a single whip like we usually have in our mind. It had kind of a short handle with 10 or 12 leather thongs on it, and they were woven with pieces of bone and lead and brass, and some of the metal pieces had hooks fashioned on them that would dig into the skin and gouge out big pieces of flesh. And it was nicknamed, appropriately probably, the scorpion. And there was no set number of lashes. The prisoner was solely at the mercy of the one, or sometimes more than one, who were administering the flogging. And many times the prisoners died from the flogging before they ever got to the crucifixion. This punishment was so horrible. And in the movie, it went on for a full 10 minutes. You know, special effects actually sickening many people. It was said that in the filming of that they messed up one time and the actor actually got hit with that. And they made such a big deal out of that, how terrible that was to be hit one time. But I'm sure this went on for more than 10 minutes when Jesus was the subject of this. And this was so horrible that the Roman historian Suetonius tells us that Emperor Domitian, who was known for his cruel tortures that he inflicted on people, he was appalled by the use of this on prisoners. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. He was beat nearly to death in this cruel, barbaric way. Thus, when we read things like what the prophet Isaiah said, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. I pray you will not ever see those words again in the same light, that you will understand that this terrible instrument of torture, this flagellum, they come down upon Christ with this. It rips the skin, it actually tears ribbons of flesh out of his body. And that one was for me. And there was another one for you. And then there was another, and another, and another. We need to understand what this is. But after the flogging, and that I think is a truly inadequate term to describe what the Savior endured, Jesus had to be a pitiful sight. Probably barely able to stand or walk. But that doesn't keep these soldiers from heaping some more humiliation on the King of the Jews. Mark tells us that the whole company of soldiers joined in this mockery, this abuse. They put a purple robe on him, probably one of the soldiers' old threadbare worn out capes, and they put a crown of thorns on him. They took, and there are plenty of thorny plants in Israel. Now, some have suggested this is from the dwarf palm, which had some very long thorns on it, but irrespective of that, they make a crown out of some kind of thorns and jam it down on his head. And then the mock homage of the soldiers tops off the mockery and humiliation. They bow down before him and they call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And that probably expresses just about as much contempt for the Jews as it does Jesus. These soldiers were not the crack Roman legions who were probably off in Gaul and Britain conquering new places. These were conscripts, basically, and probably came from Syria, some of the countries there north of Israel, who probably hated the Jews anyway. And they are taking great pleasure going, "Look at this poor, pitiful creature. This is the best king that these Jews can come up with." But, you know, ironically, these soldiers testify to the truth. It's quite hidden from them. But this is not a king who stirs up rebellion against Rome. This is a king who silently endures such suffering and mockery, and who, in obedience to the Father, chooses the path that leads to his death. No king puts himself last. No king takes the role of a servant, especially a suffering servant, as Isaiah describes. No king willingly suffers death. Death on a cross, especially for his people. But here is the king. The king, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, the king before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. You know, I have to wonder what will be the abject terror that fills the hearts of these soldiers on that day when they see the Lord Jesus coming in glory, when they bow before him in fear. No mockery then, no ridicule, just terror like they've never known. And don't think it's just reserved for these soldiers. don't think it's just reserved for those who perpetrated this horrible offense against the Lord. No, it will include all the enemies of the king. As Revelation 6 says, the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the generals, and the rich, and the mighty, and every slave, and every free man, and they will be begging the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb that these soldiers will soon lead off to slaughter. You know, the soldiers' mockery of Jesus just, it demonstrates how much evil really lurks in the human heart. They have beat him nearly to death, and now they join in ridiculing him. But it also reflects the human idea of what a king, what a leader should be. You know, the emperors that these soldiers have served, they lord it over others. They exercise their authority and their power. They do all this to maintain their position. They do anything to keep their power at all costs, usually at the expense of others. Sounds a lot like government, doesn't it? But I saw an interesting quote the other day from New King Charles, the new King of England, and I may not have it exactly right, word for word, but what he said was that the purpose of the British subjects, the purpose of the royal entourage that surrounds him, is to make the king look good. Jesus is not that kind of king. Jesus is a king who gave everything for his people. But the soldiers, people in general, they mock what they cannot comprehend. They mock what they cannot understand. This king is totally different than any king, any ruler that we have any experience with in this world. And you still see it today. You still see it today in the ridicule, in the criticism, the castigating of Christian values, the ridiculing of gospel truth, the condemnation of God's moral commands. You see this abuse still being heaped on Christ and on his people, on his church. And people, you know this, people frequently take refuge in mocking what they cannot comprehend, rather than trying to understand or try to take it seriously or trying to inquire about it. And so many today offer up just lip service to Christ. They claim his name. They put it on the bumper of their car. They wear jewelry emblazoned with his name, but they don't take seriously what it means. They don't take seriously what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is feigned worship. This is fake adoration. And that's just as much mockery as what these soldiers engaged in. They might as well be these soldiers. What they say about Jesus is true. They bow the knee before him. They proclaim his name. But it's a mockery of all that's holy because their hearts are far from him. These things that we say, there are other people, there are other groups of people who make no pretense of worshiping Jesus. There are people who attack Jesus Christ, who spit on him just as these soldiers have done. Some of it comes under the guise of comedy. Some of it they try to pass off as philosophical inquiries. Others seek to move him out of his place as the sovereign king of the universe. But these are all attacks upon the Lord, no differently than what we saw. You know, what we see is that 2,000 years has not changed very much. The Lord Jesus is still attacked and mocked and ridiculed. He's no longer personally subjected to such treatment. But those who perpetrate these things, those who perpetrate these things against his church, against his people, and some of them are attacked, ridiculed, killed even. The ones who do that are no better than these cruel soldiers who took such great delight in beating the Lord Jesus. And eventually the soldiers have had enough fun. They take off his, quote, royal cape. They put his own clothes back on him. It's normal, was normal, for the condemned to be crucified naked, and we will see next week that they actually remove his clothes at the cross. But here they put his clothes on him for the walk up to Golgotha. And why was all this? What was the purpose in all this? It was in order that we, poor, wretched, sinful creatures that we are, sinful children of men who believe on Jesus Christ, might be delivered from the eternal torment, the never-ending horror of hell. It was so we might stand in the judgment free of every charge, that we might be presented to God the Father without fault and with great joy. You know, the sufferings of Jesus have made a great impact on Christians throughout all ages. Many martyrs, many who have suffered terribly for their faith, have taken great comfort in knowing that their Savior also suffered. And some no doubt have suffered even more painful and more protracted tortures. It never seems to satisfy the minds of man, the things that they can come up to do to other human beings, to cause them pain and inflict pain upon them. But as horrible as the sufferings that we see here and that I've tried to describe a little bit, as horrible as the sufferings of the cross, which we will begin to see next week, as horrible as any torture invented in the dark recesses of man's mind, as far as his imagination can go to inflict pain on other people, all of it combined is just the least part of the suffering of the eternal wrath of God the Father that was poured out on his own beloved Son for the sake of his people, for our sake, that we might be free from the curse, that we might be free from the punishment of sin. And so, we can truly say, not like these mockers, these soldiers, not like the mockers and scoffers in our day, not even like those who offer up empty praise, but we can truly say, Hail King Jesus. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and nation and people. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We bow before you, King Jesus, and cry, Holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you the incredible love of our Savior, who suffered horribly in our place, who took the punishment that should have rightly rested upon us and bore your wrath for our sins, an eternal punishment that we might be free there at the cross. He paid for our sin and imputed to us his perfect righteousness, a great transaction that took place. Our sin was placed on him. He bore our punishment in our place, and his righteousness was credited to our account, that we might stand before you clothed in robes of sparkling white, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, fit to be with you, fit to live before you in holiness and righteousness. Lord, how we thank you. What an incredible plan that you prepared to redeem those upon whom you set your love, those you called to yourself. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, we just pray that as we go forth in this world that we could share this with others. There are many, many who claim the name of Christ, who know not Christ, many who are opposed to Christ, bitterly so. Lord, they all need to hear the truth. And may we as your church and your people hold out the truth of the gospel as we should, for your glory and your honor. We praise things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.